Okay, the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Let's just pray and then we'll get in the word. Father, thank you for your great grace, great love, and your great mercy towards us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your great name that you've revealed to us. The name of Jesus Christ, the name of Jehovah, the I Am. Father, teach us your ways, the ways of your kingdom. Let us serve you acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Lord, let us walk in pride and arrogance no more. Let us walk in humility and gentleness and grace. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the stripping work you're doing and for the cleansing and the sanctifying and the justifying, the anointing, Lord. So, Lord, let us be your people. I pray that you would be well pleased with us. That you would be well pleased with us. Because, Lord, you're everything to us. The more we go and the closer we draw, just the more we love you, Lord. Just see how great you are. So please, Father, I pray that even now, as we preach your word, pray, God, that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear. I pray that you'd be preaching, Lord. Your spirit would be speaking. I pray the spirit would speak expressly, Lord, that you would begin to reveal, Lord, just some of the majesty and the splendor of thy kingdom. Oh, Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Lord, for our daily bread. Thank you for saving us from the destroyer, pulling us out of temptation. So bless us now. Bless your people so that we might be a blessing to you and to your name forever and ever. Amen. 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 The kingdom of God. Amen. So we saw last week, we were just taking a little bit of a journey through the Old Testament, just trying to understand that God's kingdom is in heaven and his kingdom rules over all other kingdoms. And because there's been a split in heaven because of the rebellion, that now there's two kingdoms in the spiritual realm. We'll look at it a little bit more probably in the future. It's a kingdom of light that's ruled by God. There's a kingdom of darkness that God is allowing Satan to rule right now for a season. But when it comes to earth, God has allowed men to multiply and replenish and build and design things and have governments and kingdoms. And so what we were seeing last week is a lot of the times in the Old Testament where you're seeing kingdom, it's referring to men's kingdoms, kingdoms of specific nations or specific regions. And those kingdoms weren't God's kingdom. That's men's kingdoms. And he allows men to have their kingdoms. Now, ultimately, every kingdom of man is either being ruled directly by the kingdom of light, which is God's kingdom, or the kingdom of darkness, which is Satan's kingdom. Now, what we saw was that in times past, all nations were under darkness. And God let all nations walk away from him. You can read about it in Romans 1. Everybody coming off that boat, Noah's Ark, knew God. But within a couple generations, most of them had just gone their own way. And so what God did was God called a man, chose a man, blessed a man, worked with a man, and then through that man brought forth a nation. And that was the nation of Israel. So the nation of Israel was, in one sense, it's not the eternal kingdom of God. It's not the eternal kingdom of God in heaven. But in another sense, it was a kingdom that God himself formed. They didn't form themselves. God himself called them. They didn't call themselves. God gave them his law to rule them. And ultimately, he was supposed to be their king. So in a sense, Israel was the kingdom of God on earth. Does that make sense? That's what we saw. And this is what I'm seeing. It's not the eternal kingdom of God, but of all the kingdoms on the earth, there was only one that really belonged to God, and that was Israel. Now, ideally, I think Israel, through everything God gave them, if they had lived in obedience to God, they would have reflected the glory of God's kingdom to the rest of the nations. And that's kind of what happened during the time of David and during the first half of Solomon. Solomon's kingdom was... they were really walking in obedience. And there were other times later where parts of the kingdom, but and they're shining the glory, and the Queen of Sheba is coming from far to hear and go, wow, truly, God is with you. You guys serve the true God. It hasn't even told me the half, right? Because they were reflecting the glory of God's eternal kingdom to the rest of the nations. But in and of itself, Israel is not the eternal kingdom of God. It was just chosen to be his kingdom on earth, that he would shine through. We saw there came a point during Israel's history where they basically rejected God as their king. They probably didn't see it that way, although Samuel told them. A lot of times when we reject God, when we go into sin, we don't usually see it as a rejection against God. We don't really see it as disobedience to his commandment. A lot of times we just think, oh, we're missing, we need... Oh, if only we had that, if only we had this, if only we could, like they do, and then it would work. And so I don't think they saw it, but that's basically what it was. It was a rejection of God as their king, and they wanted an earthly king like all the rest of the nations. But even in that, God was still merciful. And God raised up his man after his own heart, David, and he promised that that throne would abide in the house of David forever. And so we saw that with the kingdom of Solomon, it was called the kingdom of the Lord of Solomon. So again, it's neat. So in one sense, it's Solomon's kingdom, but in another sense, it was God's kingdom. But again, it's not the eternal kingdom. Okay. They had glimpses. David had glimpses. Men had visions. Men had dreams. They had glimpses into the eternal kingdom of God. And they could get glimpses in it in the things God had given them in the law and in the sanctuary and the priesthood. They could get glimpses of it. It was all foreshadows, but it wasn't the real thing. It wasn't the real image. It wasn't the real substance of the kingdom of God. But when John the Baptist shows up, and when Jesus Christ is born on this earth, and then John the Baptist sent just a little bit ahead of him to preach, now all of a sudden they're going, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. And we saw what Jesus Christ commanded his disciples. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We saw if we're going to be true disciples of Jesus Christ, nothing less will be acceptable. And the truth is, nothing less even makes sense. If there is an eternal kingdom of God, like that song we just sang, with streets of gold, with everlasting glory, with no sickness, no disease, no sorrow, no suffering, no tears, no death, eternal joy and gladness, perfect unity and love and grace and peace forever and ever, in the presence of the Father himself and of our Lord Jesus Christ, if that thing's real, and if Jesus has opened the door and gone, man, come on in, seek first. We go to crossroads. And they're like living in shacks. And they're like sitting drinking like cheap beer. And I'm going, come on, guys, you want to hear the preaching? Oh, I'm busy, pastor, next time. I'm coming. And then they're like, God, you guys don't even have a good life on earth. And you're too busy in your own minds to seek the kingdom of God. You know what I'm saying? This is the deception of the enemy. This is the blindness of darkness. It wants to keep you in darkness. But if we could take that veil off for a second and see the reality of the kingdom of God, then actually the only thing that would make sense in our life would be to seek His kingdom and His glory and to do what His will is, number one. Because whatever it takes to enter that kingdom, it'd be worth it. Whatever you might have to lose, whatever you might have to sacrifice, whatever you might give out to enter that kingdom, it will be worth it to attain that righteousness of that kingdom. So that you're worthy to walk with Him in white. You know what I'm saying? It's the only thing that makes sense. Seeking my kids' welfare first does not make sense. In fact, if I put my kids' welfare above the kingdom, then actually I'm not even really seeking their welfare. I might only be seeking their welfare in a temporary, carnal sense, but all these things are going to break down. To truly seek my kids' welfare is to seek the kingdom of God first. To seek the approval of my spouse above the kingdom of God is vanity and deception. Eventually, she's going to die. Eventually, I'm going to die. Eventually, this relationship's going to end. But if I seek the approval of the living God first, then, you know what? If she's a bad woman, well, then I don't want her approval anyways. Now, I'm not saying my wife's a bad woman. She's not. I'm giving a hypothetical. But I'm saying, let's say you happen to marry a bad woman. Let's say you happen to marry the wrong apple, and she's never going to change. Well, then why do you want her approval anyways? Why do you want an evil person to like you? So let me seek his approval, and then maybe she'll disappear. Or if she's a good woman, the only way I'm going to get her approval is by seeking the approval of God, because that's what she's after if she's a good woman. You see what I'm saying? The only thing that really makes sense is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what Jesus Christ commanded his disciples. That's a command. It's not an option. I want you to understand this kingdom of God, this is preeminent. This was like one of the preeminent things Jesus Christ preached in his ministry. It's one of the preeminent things that Jesus Christ preached in his ministry. Again, Mark 1. Let's just look at a couple scriptures real quick. I want you to understand. The kingdom's preeminence. Now, I don't want to say the kingdom is preeminent above the king, but really they're hand in hand. You can't divorce them. So if you think, I'm going to go after the kingdom, but I don't want anything to do with Jesus, well, then you ain't getting the kingdom, okay? And if you think, well, I want Jesus. I just want to love him, but I'm not really interested in his kingdom and, like, you know, his rules and what he says, his commandments. I'm just going to be a lover of Jesus. Well, then you're not getting Jesus, okay? They're hand in hand, okay? When Jesus comes as the king, he's both preaching himself as the king and he's preaching the kingdom. He's preaching both. So, but I just want to right now we're focused on the kingdom. We've already looked at the King of Glory, amen? We've already focused on the King of Glory. Now look at the kingdom. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. So Jesus is baptized, Jesus is tempted. Verse 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching what? The gospel of the kingdom of God. Gospel, that's good news. He's preaching the good news. This isn't bad news. If you see the kingdom of God as bad news, then you still think too highly of your kingdom. And truth is, none of us really even have kingdoms. I mean, we're just deceiving ourselves. Most of us are average simpletons barely getting through life, okay? Our kingdoms aren't that great. So, but even if you had a really good little kingdom, you had built a really amazing life, and you got like a perfect wife and perfect children, and you got a great job making tons of money, or maybe not even a job, let's say businesses, you got lots of businesses and you're rolling. Let's say you got like a somewhat of a kingdom on this earth. If you think it's bad news to give up your kingdom to get his kingdom, you don't know what you... No, this is good news. This is good news. This is good news. Verse 15, what's Jesus saying? The time is fulfilled. Hallelujah. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, how are you going to get the kingdom? Well, repent ye and believe the gospel. The message has always been the same. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. It's always the same. But Jesus Christ shows up, and what's the first thing he's preaching? Time's right now. It's fulfilled. You guys have been waiting for generations, waiting for centuries, waiting. It's fulfilled. It's at hand. Kingdom of God's here. Repent. Believe the gospel. This is Jesus Christ. I mean, this is one of the preeminent things that he's preaching in his ministry. Look at Luke chapter 8. Love it. Ah, love it. It's really strange, but I was raised in churches and didn't really hear much about the kingdom of God. And as I started reading the Bible for myself, I'm going, this thing is really important. How come they're not preaching this? It just didn't really make sense to me. Now it makes sense. I have a better understanding as to why, but we don't have to go there right now. But Luke 8 and verse 1. And it says, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village. Okay, Jesus covered the entire nation of Israel in 3.5 years. Every city and village. And what's he doing? He's preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. Amen? Come on now. Everywhere he goes, what's he preaching and revealing? Glad tidings. This is good news. I mean, this is like great news. This isn't just like, come on. Look, I grew up in a doctor's home and we had money and I hung out with some of the Jewish kids in the area that they had the real money in the area. And my life was empty. It was all meaningless. It was confusion. You don't know what you're doing. Dude, the kingdom of God. If you could enter that kingdom, become part of that kingdom that never ends. This is great news. It doesn't matter how much money you think you have or how great you think you are. All that stuff's going to come to nothing. It's going to come to nothing. And Jesus is just everywhere he goes. He's preaching and he's showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Okay. So this is Jesus' ministry. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. I'm just going to lay out a few things. These things might not seem to be important to you, although I think you'll appreciate this, but there's a reason why I'm giving this information. There's a lot of strange doctrines in the States and a lot of people cutting up the Bible in really weird ways, and they're all convinced they're cutting the Bible right. So, but I gotta hit these things and it will make sense. In Acts chapter 1, the introduction, verse 1 and 2, he's just talking about the former treatise that he had written to this Theophilus about Jesus and everything he began to do and teach, verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up. Okay, so again, the book of Luke covers everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. And now he's going to continue the story. Luke's going to continue. This is a sequel to the book of Luke. And it says, after that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now look, that's not a period at the end of verse 2. That's a colon. So he's going to explain some things that he was commanding and showing. Verse 3, to whom also, the apostles, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Okay, so let's understand. First off, let's understand Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. He actually rose from the dead in a body. We're not following fables. He was seen of them. There's many eyewitnesses, and he proved many infallible proofs. Not just like one appearance and then, no, like many times, infallible proofs. Jesus Christ beat death, okay? So our faith is built on the risen Savior and Lord. But for those 40 days before he goes back to heaven, after he rose from the dead, he's spending time with his apostles. And what is he teaching them? What is he, again, he's preparing them for their ministry. That's what he's doing. He's getting them ready because he's going to go back and then they're going to have to take this gospel forward into all the earth. So how is he preparing them? speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Come on, I want you to understand this doctrine, the kingdom of God, is like a preeminent doctrine in Christ's ministry. And then before he goes back to heaven, he's preparing his apostles. Kingdom of God, kingdom of God. Open up the things of the kingdom. Explain the things of the kingdom so that when he goes, they're ready, they're equipped to go forth. Does this make sense? Okay. Notice, look at Acts 8. Now in Acts 8, there was some persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they start scattering. And Philip, he's called Philip the Evangelist, he was one of the seven deacons that the 12 apostles laid their hands on and blessed to do that work of taking care of the widows in the church, okay? So remember, the apostles have been teaching and teaching and preaching and teaching, and then these seven guys, they lay their hands on them, and now these guys, they have power. They're doing miracles. They're doing healing because the apostles have laid their hands on them. There's been a conference, okay? And so Philip, one of the seven, he goes into Samaria. And he's, verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria. And who's he preaching? He preached Christ. Amen? He's not preaching himself. He's not preaching his church. He's not preaching his denomination. He's preaching Christ, okay? And that's what Jesus said. You'll be witnesses unto me. Okay? And then people are hearing and they're seeing the miracles. Unclean spirits are coming out. People are being healed. Great joy. And then there's this one guy, and we can skip that part. It's not important right now. But notice, verse 12. But when they believe Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And then the two apostles, Peter and John, they're going to come and confirm this work, and the Holy Ghost is going to be given. So, what verse was that? Acts 8? 12. Thank you. So this, they're preaching Christ and the kingdom of God. They're going forth with both. Because, again, to preach the king, I have to also preach the kingdom. To preach the kingdom, well, what's a kingdom without a king? I need to preach the king. So they go hand in hand, okay? So I just want you to see this. Now, I got to make this last point. It's preeminent in Jesus' ministry. Every village and city he goes to, he preaches. It's preeminent in the apostles' ministry. The 12 apostles is literally what Jesus prepared them to do their ministry. And then as they're going forth, people are preaching the kingdom of God. And it's also preeminent in Paul's ministry. Now, I have to make this point, and again, for you guys, you might be like, well, what's the big deal? There's weird churches in the States that try to put this division between the 12 and Paul, and they try and make it like the apostles were preaching a different gospel than Paul, and Paul came with the greater revelation, and these guys they're focused on the kingdom. In fact, they literally say you can't even believe what Jesus says, because Jesus was only preaching to Israel. It's for Israel, not for the Gentiles. Paul goes to the Gentiles. You know, it's messed up, okay? It's just confusion and foolishness. They don't understand how God flows through things, okay? So they're trying to put this division, cut the head off, and Paul's preaching the gospel of grace. He's not preaching the kingdom. That's what they teach. No, he's preaching the gospel of grace and the kingdom. They go hand in hand. He's preaching Christ and the kingdom. So I just need to point this out. In Paul's ministry also, go to Acts 19. I'll show you three scriptures. I just got to point it out, okay? Just in case you ever come across these people, because they can, if you're not prepared, it can throw you off, because they'll show you some scriptures and you go, what? And try to make it look like they're saying different things, but it's nonsense, okay? Acts 19. Okay. Here's Paul. He's in Ephesus, verse 8. By the way, he just preached Christ. He just baptized people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He just laid his hands on them. They receive the Holy Ghost. They speak with tongues. They prophesy. about 12 men. These are going to be the pillars of that church in that area. It's going to become a big church, the Church of Ephesus. And watch verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So he's preaching Christ, he's preaching the gospel, and he's preaching the kingdom of God. Guess what? The kingdom of God is part of the gospel. You can't remove the kingdom of God and have the gospel. Many people have tried to do that because they just want a personal savior to take away their sins so they can go to heaven, but they have no interest in living for Christ on this earth. So that's why they've cut the kingdom of God out. It doesn't work. It's not the gospel. It's a fake gospel. Okay? Acts 20. Acts 20, he comes, he doesn't come back to Ephesus, but he comes close to Ephesus from Miletus, and the elders of the church come. By the way, he's dealing with lots of Gentiles in this church. You can read that in Ephesus 2. So this isn't just a Jewish thing. People try to make it a Jewish thing. Verse 24, here's what Paul says. But none of these things move me, neither count on my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now these funny churches will just show you that verse, and they won't show you the next verse. I hate this. Come on, God, have mercy, okay, and help people. I hate when people take one verse to prove their point and ignore the verses right next to it that are actually, I don't want to say contradicting their point, but contradicting part of their argument, okay? Can we not argue about, we're not arguing about the Bible. I have no interest in arguing about the Bible. We're not here to argue. We're here to seek the truth of God. We're here to be pleasing to Jesus Christ. We're not here to argue or debate. If there's something we're unclear of, then we can come together and we can open the scriptures together and we can search those things and we can seek God's face in prayer for clarity. But we're not here to debate or argue. Because look at what the next verse says, verse 25. The same people will say, Paul didn't preach kingdom, he just preached grace. Verse 25, and now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Amen? See it? So again, and then go to the last chapter of Acts, Acts 28. Acts 28. Acts 28. And here he is in Rome, and there's many Jews coming to hear him because he had been arrested in Jerusalem and then sent to Rome. And so now they're coming to hear, well, what's the deal? What's this guy? What's he being accused of? So verse 23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. So, morning to evening, what's he doing? Preaching the kingdom of God out of the scriptures. And he's not preaching the kingdom of God for you, although he's showing, but he's preaching Christ. So, in preaching Christ and preaching the kingdom, they go hand in hand. They're not in contradiction to each other. And so then people would say, well, yeah, but that's the Jews. Okay. So look at verse 28. Verse 28 says, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. So again, he got frustrated with these Jews and he says, Isaiah prophesied the truth to you guys. You guys are blind and you're not going to listen. So you know what? I'm going to preach it to the Gentiles and they'll hear it. Verse 29, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed, had great reasoning among themselves, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. That's not just Jews, it's Gentiles too. What's he preaching for 2 years? Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Okay, so don't give me this Jewish junk. Yeah, sir, come on, man. Please. Okay, so the kingdom of God is a preeminent doctrine in Christ's ministry, 12 apostles, Paul's ministry. This is New Testament doctrine for the church of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's one of the main things Jesus came to do, is to offer the kingdom of God. To take the kingdom out of heaven and bring it down to earth so that human beings could enter and inherit the kingdom of God. This is like amazing. It's amazing. I'm telling you this. Again, you look in the Old Testament and there's so much about like how to live on earth and what to do. And yes, New Testament also talks about how we should conduct ourselves. But like, not a lot of the heavenly is opened up. Because it was more about living properly in the kingdom of Israel, which was on earth. But in the New Testament, how much of it is about the heavenly places in Christ? How much of it is about the... Because now the kingdom of God's been opened up. This is like a brand new thing being opened to the children of men. This kingdom of God. And again, it makes sense. It couldn't be offered until the king came. Now that the herald went before him announcing, get ready, it's coming, he's coming. But he himself couldn't really bring it. He could just repent, let's wash, let's get baptized, just trying to get ready so you're ready for the king when he shows up. Again, you don't want to be dressing your slops and flops and you know, laying around sloppy when the king shows up. You want to be ready, okay? So, but the king is going to be the one who's going to bring this kingdom. Okay. Okay, let's just get started a little bit about the kingdom. Okay, but what is the kingdom of God? We know it's established in the heavens. We know it's of God. We know, but in terms of how it relates to us as people, you know, what is the kingdom of God? There's many people speaking many things about the kingdom today. And they'll show you big church buildings and go, look, it's kingdom. And they'll show you, you know, fleets of cars and boats and kingdom, man. And you know, so there's a movement now where everything's kingdom. Everything you can see, everything you can touch, everything, it's all kingdom, you know. Okay, so, but let's see what Jesus Christ has to say about the kingdom of God and what Paul has to say about the kingdom of God by the Spirit of God. So let's start in Luke 17. Luke 17. Hey, little guy. Guy's so smiley. Unless he doesn't get his way. So now, obviously, we know, in one sense, what God's kingdom is. It's His kingdom. He's the king. He rules over their subjects. Whenever there's a kingdom, there's subjects, there's citizens. There's ranks of authority and different positions, and there's a domain where you actually reign. You know, a kingdom has a domain, and so we can understand that in a sense. But like in terms of us on earth, like what is the kingdom of God? And so let's just look at some scriptures, and it will kind of help. We'll start help forming our understanding of what this kingdom is. It's going to start describing it. So Luke 17, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. So again, observation is what you can physically see. He says, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Okay? So they're showing you their church buildings and they're showing you the big stage and they're showing you all their instruments and the kingdom, baby. No, no, no. Jesus says, you can't say low here, low there. No. He goes, you ain't going to see this thing with your eyes. Now, the truth is one day we will see it with our eyes. We're going to see that. This is not an absolute statement for all of eternity, but he's saying right now at this stage, right while on earth, it's not something you see. It's not here, there. It's within you. Okay, so I can derive two things I'll say from that. The kingdom of God, invisible, right? Invisible is something you can't see with your physical eyes, and it's internal. It's inside. It's not something you see externally. Would you guys agree with that, that description? It's invisible and it's internal. Okay, this is what Jesus Christ said, okay? So I'm going to take his word over any person alive today. Okay? Okay, Romans 14. Let's go to Romans 14. Okay, we're just going to look at some scriptures where it's giving descriptions of the kingdom of God. Romans 14. Romans 14, Paul is talking about certain things that are not issues of right and wrong. They're not issues of sin and righteousness. They're issues of preference. Okay? And he's just talking about, like, some people, they don't want to eat meat. Some people like meat. Some people, they like to celebrate holidays. Other people, they just want to live every day the same. Now, again, I'm not saying we should be celebrating like Halloween, like a, the devil's holiday or something, obviously. But I'm saying, like, and he's talking about these issues of preference. And he's going, look at, let's understand they're issues of preference. So if you're the strong one, don't despise your weak brother who thinks everything's wrong when it's really not. And if you're the weak one who thinks everything's wrong when it's really not, don't judge the strong brother who can eat and give glory to God. You know what I'm saying? He's trying to teach the body how to work together and understand one another. Because in the end, like he says in verse 13, he says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore over these issues of preference. This is what he's talking about. He's not talking about issues of sin and righteousness that we can't deal with that. He's not talking about that. He's talking about we're dealing with issues of preference. Let's not judge each other anymore over this, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And so that's good wisdom. So if somebody really thinks that eating meat is bad, it's sinful, well then, for me to sit down in front of him and just chow a steak and just, thank you, Jesus, you know, that's really arrogant and prideful. And I need to consider them. That doesn't mean that what they think is right, but if this person has a heart for Christ, I need to consider them and I come low. So I won't eat meat around them, but we'll teach and we'll talk and we'll work. And then hopefully over time, their conscience gets stronger and they can see that actually it's not wrong to eat meat. And maybe they choose as a preference, I don't really want to eat meat. Well, that's fine. You can do that, brother. But these brothers can't eat meat. You know what I'm saying? So this is the stuff Paul's dealing with. And what he says at the end of verse 15, he says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. You're not walking in charity if you're eating it in front of him. He says, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. So, the kingdom of God, it's invisible, it's internal, and it's spiritual. It's not carnal. It's not physical things. Because again, righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. Okay, so we're dealing in the spiritual realm. It's spiritual. It's not carnal. It's not meat and drink. Which is why, again, I know that physical bread can't be the body of Christ. You said, well, Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body. Yeah, I know, but sometimes he spoke in metaphors. When Jesus said, I am the door, he's not literally a door that I go up to Jesus and grab his fist and turn it like a knob and then I walk through him. So he's speaking metaphorically. When he's saying, I am the door, he's speaking in the spiritual realm. He is the true spiritual door, but he's not an actual door in the physical. So he says, take, eat, this is my body. That's not really actually his body physically. It can't be, because the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's spiritual. It's not carnal. It's all those things that are in the Holy Ghost. all those good things. And so these are just a few of the things. This by no means, this list is not exhaustive that Paul gives. Righteousness, joy, peace. Okay, this isn't an exhaustive list, but these are just some of the spiritual things that he lists. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul's talking about the resurrection, and he's talking about the difference between the initial creation, which was an earthy body, and the new resurrected body. It's going to be a real body, but it's going to be a spiritual body. It's not going to be an earthly body. It's actually going to be a heavenly body. The earthly is going to be transformed into heavenly. So that's what he's talking about here. Again, verse 44, it's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. And so he goes through this whole thing, verse 46, first was natural, then after spiritual. Verse 47, the first man's of the earth, that's Adam, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven, that's Jesus. So, again, that's why a lot of this modern teaching that I've heard out of the Word of Faith movement that really wants to go back to Adam and make it all about Adam and restoring what we had in Adam is a little bit confused, because actually Christ is way beyond Adam. So actually what we're entering into is beyond Adam. It's beyond anything Adam ever had. It's better than it, because Adam just had an earthy body. Jesus Christ, he's the Lord from heaven. He resurrects with an eternal spiritual body. So what we're accessing in Christ is beyond what Adam and Eve ever had. So it's not just restoration. It's actually beyond restoration. It's graduation. So he talks about this. All right, so verse 50, and then he makes his point. He says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Okay, so flesh and blood. Again, so we're dealing physical realm, carnal. Can't inherit the kingdom of God. Why? What's the kingdom of God? Look at the last part of that verse. The kingdom of God is incorruption. Can't be corrupted. Adam could sin and could die. He had the potential to choose corruption. Kingdom of God, there's no corruption. And again, Adam had the potential. When you choose corruption, well, then you're choosing death. That's what corruption leads to, is death. It leads to the end. But with the kingdom of God, if it's incorruptible, then it's also eternal. And that's what Paul's showing. It's not flesh and blood. It's not flesh and blood. It's incorruptible, and it's eternal. Now, we're not saying that the kingdom of God can't touch the physical realm. But let's understand, we're looking at the primary identity of what is this kingdom of God is not physical. It's not corruptible. It's incorruptible. It's eternal. Okay, 1 Corinthians, go back to chapter 6. Just a couple more and then we'll wrap it up. Chapter 6. There's these issues in the church, and Paul's going, why can't you guys deal with this yourselves? There's people taking other people to court, and they're going before lost, sinful men. I mean, judges who aren't believers, they're lost, sinful men. And he's going, why you got to go to a lost, sinful man to settle your dispute? Can't you settle this? One day you guys are going to judge angels. The saints are supposed to judge the world. Like, you can't figure out these little things? Why are you going to the unrighteous? Here's what he says, verse 9. Know ye not? Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He's going, don't be deceived. to inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not going to be filled with filthy, unclean, lying, no. The kingdom of God is pure and it's righteous. He's going, don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Why? Because the kingdom of God is pure and righteous. And we could add holy on there too. And so that's why he's going, look at all the people that are living in these kind of sins. We're not talking about they fell into sin once, they repented, they got out, and now they're living clean. We're talking about they're living in the sin. This is who they are. This is their identity. See, these people ain't inherit the kingdom of God because the kingdom of God is pure and righteous. And they go, well, then there's no hope for any humans. Well, no, there is, because again, verse 11, this is what the gospel does, this is what repentance does in faith. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Again, that's the whole point of salvation. That's the whole point of repenting and believing in Christ, is to wash you, to set you apart, so you're not part of this world, that you're not of this world anymore. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room, he goes, you're not of the world, just like I'm not of the world. Now, there was a time when they were of the world, but they're not anymore. They've repented. They've come to faith in Christ. You've been sanctified. You're washed. You're set apart. Now you belong to God, and you're justified by the Lord. Okay? Okay, go back to chapter 4. Someone's having a blast out there. Okay. Chapter 4, Paul is like really coming low because he knows there's these false teachers coming in and these guys puffing themselves up. And he's telling them what a real apostle's like. And a real apostle doesn't glorify himself, but actually suffers abundantly, lays down his life. And he's like a father, you know? If you have a father that's just like, lives for himself and buys pretty clothes for himself and buys nice things for himself and just throws scraps to the kids, that's not much of a father. If anything, a real father doesn't even care about himself, doesn't really care what he wears. He's taking care of his kids. He's making sure his kids are going to be set up in the future. And this is what Paul was doing as a spiritual father. He's going, you got lots of instructors sit there and give you good Bible lessons. And again, there's need for Bible teachers, but let us never just be Bible teachers. God forbid if we're just Bible teachers. And he says, but you don't have many fathers. And so he goes, these guys, man, they're going to come in and I know them. They like to give these clever speeches. And again, verse 19, he says, but I'm going to come to you shortly, if the Lord will. And I will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. This thing isn't speeches. It's not sermons. It's not here to tickle you, make you feel good, put money in the plate. Okay? He's going, when I show up, we'll find out if these guys that you think are big shots, if they're the real deal or not, because we'll find out if they got power. Why? Verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Okay? The kingdom of God is powerful. And again, it's in the spiritual realm. So we're talking about power in the spiritual realm. And what he's talking about here, he's talking about the power of transformed lives and the power to correct and rebuke people that are out of line so that they can turn and they can have transformed lives. That's what he's talking about. So not just giving speeches, but there's a bunch of sin in the church. He's going, no, that's not the church of Jesus Christ. This isn't just like a spiritual show. Let's get together, have a good spiritual experience, but we're all living in sin. That's kind of what was going on at Corinthians. He's going, no, when I show up, we'll find out if these guys really got the power or not. Because the kingdom of God is not word. This isn't just speeches. This is power. And so let me just make these points real quick. So it's powerful. The word of the kingdom is powerful. Okay, I'll just give you a couple of references. You can look it up later. Ecclesiastes 8:4 says, where the word of a king is, there is power. Amen? This is why it's so important that we are genuine believers first, and then when we preach, we're preaching Christ's words, not our own words. Because he's got all power and all authority. So if we preach his word, then there's authority in it. And there's power. Now, obviously, you can't just be preaching his word and not living it. Paul says, I dare not speak any of those things which God has not first wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient. So if I'm going to preach something, if I'm going to teach it, God's first worked it in me, I'm obedient to it. And so that's where authority comes from. Because obviously you have to be in submitted to that word yourself. You can't just be like, look, the devil's preached Jesus. Whenever Jesus would show up, we know who you are, you're the Most High. And he goes, shut up. I don't want you preaching my name. Unclean spirits living in uncleanness and rebellion. Don't speak my name. Get out. Okay. So if you're going to be unclean and just live it, then don't speak the name of Jesus. Just go live in uncleanness. Okay. But the word is powerful. And in Luke 4:32, they were astonished at his word. When Jesus Christ taught, they're astonished. They're going, Pharisees and scribes, they don't teach like this. This man's got power. And then we see specifically the power of the kingdom of God, the work. Okay, so it's power both in its word and in its works. And I would say the primary work is in transformed lives that are in obedience to God. Okay, that's what Jesus really, the primary thing he really came to do is to take sinners and convert them into righteous saints, transform them into new creatures, okay? And so that's, well, we just looked at that scripture in 1 Corinthians 4. But also, when you look at Jesus' ministry, and you see this specifically connected with these two things, and it's connected with the kingdom of God. We won't look at these, but again, you can write this down. In casting out devils, that's one of the signs of the power of the kingdom of God, is casting out devils. You see that in Luke 4:36. And in Luke 11:20, he talks about, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, he says, then is the kingdom of God come near to you. Okay? With the finger of God. So God's holy. Wherever he moves, if he's moving, uncleanness is departing. Darkness is scattering. Now look, I know there are really people that are hardened in their darkness, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they'll fight against you. But those usually aren't like unclean spirits. Those are usually more like, they're like actually serving Satan himself, like kings of pride, you know, and they're like fighting. But usually people who are overcome with unclean spirits, you know, from sexual defilement and junk like that, when God moves in, they run. They want to chase, they want to get out of town as quickly as possible. They just... Yeah, amen. And then healing the sick. So this is another one of the primary works of the kingdom of God. Luke 10:9. So again, he sends them forth. This is the 70 that he ordained also. So it wasn't just the 12, but then he also ordained 70 and he sent them forth. And they're going forth preaching the kingdom of God and they're healing the sick. And they're hand in hand. So again, you see Jesus, when I look at his work, the primary work he's trying to accomplish is this. Number one. You know, if number two and three happen, but number one doesn't happen, eternally nothing's been gained. Okay? So this is the primary thing, and that's where his word, power, to turn hearts and change, okay? But in terms of actual, like, manifestation in the physical realm, casting out devils, healing sick. That's what Jesus Christ is doing in his ministry. He's going around casting out devils, he's healing the sick. And nothing's impossible for him. He has all power. Okay, so last point I'll make, and then we're done. It's just neat. Notice look at this list, invisible, internal. Now, again, the kingdom of God isn't only in us. We know the kingdom of God's in heaven, but we're talking about in relation to man. Spiritual, incorruptible, eternal, pure, righteous, holy, powerful. The characteristics or attributes of the kingdom of God. Are the same as the attributes of God himself. Amen? Because the kingdom of God flows out of God. It flows out of his nature. So the nature of the kingdom of God is going to be the same as the nature of God. Amen? Okay, so this one was a little bit more instructive, but I hope it helps. Kingdom of God.